It is well past bedtime, and mom and dad are still up. Sleep is out of the question. Their 16-year-old son is out with his friends. Curfew is 11, and they know he will be in on time. And sure enough, the door slams at exactly 11 p.m. Coming into the living room, he sees them and he says, "Why did you wait up?" And trying as best they can to look really cool, they say, "We weren't waiting up. We were just waiting to see the end of this movie." Now, maybe the TV wasn't even on. Okay, it doesn't work. But with that, everyone's off to bed, and home and family are once again complete and at peace. Or imagine this. Mom and dad are waiting. The angry words still resonate in the house. But in time, this storm too will pass, like hundreds of others that have rocked the family. They will blow over. Until then, mom and dad put aside their heartbreak and they get ready to be forgiving and welcoming parents when the angry son or the put-upon daughter returns. Because when you're mom and dad, that's what you do. You wait. Or everything's been a blur since that phone call. She was crossing the street on her way home, and a car came out of nowhere, and the driver never saw her. But someone called 911, and after hours of surgery, mom and dad sit beside a hospital bed. Their precious daughter is hooked up to a wall of blinking monitors. For the time being, this little hospital room is home, and together they wait. You see, the love of a parent for a child is an absolutely remarkable thing. Children have no idea whatsoever how much their parents do or would do for them, while many good parents never realize what that love enables them to do far more than they ever thought possible. But they just do it. And so it's easy to tell this story again from Luke's gospel. We understand it. We know what it means and what it suggests to us about God as Jesus taught us to call God Father. Yet at the same time, it isn't easy to tell the story. Because in the end, there really isn't any peace in that house, as the story concludes. The reconciliation is incomplete. Everyone is not home, and everyone is not at peace. And while the father may have one of his sons back alive, another one is standing outside, angry, and refusing to even call that man father. And he even refers to his brother as that son of yours. He never says father. He says you. What could be a joyful story of a family united in peace is really a sad reflection on the present condition of the human family, broken and angry, envious, greedy, and prideful. It's all there in this story. When the characters are removed from the parable, I think that it chronicles the struggle between virtue and vice. A struggle that goes on within every one of us. And the struggle's made all the worse by a constant confusion within us over values and virtues. Understanding the difference and putting them in the right order gives us the insight and wisdom to make sure that virtue is victorious over vice. As I said, virtues and values are not the same thing. And confusing them is not helpful to anyone who wants to grow wise and holy. In fact, confusing them is a formula for personal, spiritual, and social disorder. Try to get this. A virtue is behavior that makes us good. A value is something I want. Virtues speak to morality, but values have nothing to do with morality. Morality is about what I do with my values. For example, money is a value. It isn't good or bad. I can use it to support my family, or I can use it to buy drugs. I can use it to do good things or bad things. It's only my behavior that makes it good or bad. Values are always relative. $50 is a lot of money. $500 is a lot more. You see, it's relative. But virtues are not relative. They are absolutes. Kindness is always good. A lack of kindness is never good. Patience is always good. A lack of it, never good. Justice is always good. So you see, virtues and values. When we confuse these two, values often get placed ahead of virtues, and that's a problem. For example, our culture places freedom, which is a value, ahead of responsibility, which is a virtue. When that happens, you can have an absolute disaster on your hands. Because without the virtue of responsibility, freedom can go crazy. It doesn't make us good, but responsibility does. The boys in this parable are good examples of virtue and value face to face. The older son, he has a lot of values. He's hardworking. He does what's expected of him, maybe even more. But there isn't any virtue in him. As he stands there proclaiming his values to his father, whom he won't refer to as father, there's nothing good about him. None of us would want to be like him. He's arrogant, he's mean, he's proud, and notice, he's very much alone. Then there's that other one, whom I also like to think of as the one of virtue. He has one virtue no one can miss, and it's probably the most important virtue of all. He has humility. That virtue then makes him good again. And if you'd have to choose which of these two would you want for a friend, I hope you would choose the younger one. He would be good to have around. He's wise, humble, and loving. Tonight, Monday and Tuesday evenings here at Holy Spirit, I've come to spend a little time with you reflecting on virtues and vices. Whether or not such a reflection is of any value remains to be seen, but I would like to propose that as we near the end of this season, it might be a good idea to use this time left to do something really good. So I'm going to speak about what the church tradition has for centuries called the seven deadly sins. They are vices. They are vices that make us miserable, and many people are miserable who get around us when we do not address them. Lots of people these days don't like to talk about sin. Many may insist that they don't really have sin, they just have issues, which also gets me very confused. Father, I just have some issues. Well, go to confession. Yet, when recently asked by a reporter who he was, Pope Francis looked that reporter straight in the eye, and without even a pause, he said to them, "I'm a sinner." And with those four words, "I am a sinner," he unmasked the lie and the denial with which too many of us stumble through life, blaming and accusing others for the choices that they make every day. It will do no good to simply, however, list these vices, or these issues, if you want to pretend. What we need to learn and understand and practice is the virtues that will, when embraced, lift us up and restore the goodness and the glory for which we are made in God's image. So I'm going to talk about these virtues each night and contrast them to the vice or the sin that their absence allows to continue to wound and fester the human soul. Tonight I'm going to talk about pride and envy. And then tomorrow night I'm going to talk about greed and anger and sloth on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday I'm going to talk about greed, gluttony, and lust.
Tuesday.
Why?
Because you're not going to be here Wednesday. We won't be here Wednesday.
The third night, whatever night it is. When you're retired, you don't even know what day it is. And when you live in Florida, you don't know what month it is. On the last night, I'm going to talk about greed, gluttony, and lust. As I always say, I save the best till last. Okay. So I'm inviting you to come and spend an hour with me in prayer. We will listen to the Word of God. I will speak about it briefly and encourage you to cultivate the real virtue that will eventually, if we wait long enough and God is patient with us, get the party started and get everyone to come into the house.